If you would turn with me to Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 13, as we're continuing our series on destiny, and God does have a destiny for you. He has a plan for your life, even if you don't realize it, even if you don't believe it, God has a plan for your life. And we've evaluated and looked at how He's demonstrated numerous ways for us that He does have that purpose for our lives. Even if you were one who has a parent that was willing to tell you that you were an accident, God doesn't have accidents. Even if you stumble into a situation that was accidental, God doesn't have accidents. God has a destiny and a purpose for your life, and all the things that you've encountered and gone through, God has pieced those things together to use them to accomplish a destiny specific to you and specific to this church. God has a destiny for us. But we have to let God show us that destiny, because how many know we are not trustworthy? We are not trustworthy to go on the right course. That's why He's given us the written word in what we call the Bible, so that He can show us, no, this is the destiny. And we might feel like this is important and that needs to be taken care of, but we need to hear from God that, no, this is the destiny. And where we've walked so far is, one, His destiny is for us to be in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, He has baptized us into one body. He has done a supernatural work in His Spirit to knit us together with other people. And that doesn't mean that, well, then I'm saved and I belong to those people, but I'm going to have nothing to do with them. It means I'm supposed to be a part of those people's lives. That's what God has called us to be. And I will not fulfill my destiny if I'm not there connected to the body of Christ. Second step in that is 1 Corinthians 12:7. He has given each one of us a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of the body. That is, each one of you has an ability, a skill, knowledge, something that you're capable of that you're supposed to use with your responsibility to the church to do something for the betterment of the church, to see the church grow in number and spiritual maturity, to see the church thrive, to see the church be able to help one another. There is something God has given you, more likely more than one thing, that God has given you to accomplish, to feed into what we are a part of. The third step in this is in Colossians 4:11, that we are fellow workers or partners. God calls us to be team players, that we're supposed to look out for other people's interests more than my own personal life. We're a part of a team, and we're a team that's working towards a common goal, which today's the day we're going to get to what that goal is, all right? The fourth step in this is Matthew 12, that we are destined to loyalty. So much so that Jesus, when He's with a crowd of people and He's teaching, His mom and His brothers come along to try to speak to Him, and one of the messengers comes along and points out that they're out there trying to get to Him, and His response is, well, who is my mother and my brothers? And He points to His disciples and said, these are my mother and my brothers, those who do the will of my Father. That He has this loyalty to the followers of the Lord, more so than our family bonds, because this is an eternal bond, this bond with one another. That's why we're called brothers and sisters in the Lord. The next step in this journey has to do with what we in our household, and I've referred to this before, we in our household called preventable accidents. Okay, have you ever done something that you didn't mean to do? You didn't mean for that to happen? But if you were to think through it, you were probably doing something that if you wouldn't have been doing that beforehand. Like, I didn't mean to bust this window out. I've heard that said before. I didn't mean to bust this. It was an accident. I didn't mean to bust that out. Well, what were you doing before it? Well, I was taking a ball and slamming it against it, slamming it against it, slamming it against it. And then it just bust. I mean, I didn't mean for it to bust. Did you mean to throw the ball at it? Yeah. Or, I dropped this thing and it broke all over the floor and that was an accident. I didn't mean to do it. Well, did we tell you not to touch that? Yeah. So had you not have touched it, if it wasn't in your hands, it wouldn't have gotten broken. So the breaking part was an accident, yes. But the having it in your hand or the throwing the ball at it was not an accident. In our walk with the Lord, we do a lot of accidents that are preventable. We do a lot of things where, well, I didn't mean for them to get hurt by that, but if there were some other things done ahead of time, that thing might not have ever happened. Or I just stumbled into apathy. I don't know how I ended up apathetic and disconnected and not involved. I don't know how that happened. I just stumbled. It was an accident. But there are likely things that were going on in your life that you didn't have in place as to why you ended up in that accident. I didn't mean to stumble into that sin. I didn't mean to be in this place of my life. But they were preventable accidents, things you could have done to prevent those accidents. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and then he explains it. And we're going to see that if we can understand the parable of the sower, then we can prevent ourselves from falling into spiritual, quote, pitfalls or spiritual landmines. You want to get out of those? You want to stay away from those? The way we're going to do that is by understanding the parable of the sower. Now, I'm not going to read it to you verbatim. I'm going to explain the first nine verses is the parable itself, and then we're going to pull a number of statements from there. The parable of the sower is, and many of you are familiar with it, there is a man that's going along the road or the pathway, and he's throwing out seeds. And as he's throwing out seeds, the seed lands on three different types of land. And there's three different types of reaction to the seed meeting the ground. And then afterwards, the disciples start to... Now, sometimes they were afraid to ask Jesus because they kept realizing, I never know what he's talking about. I hope you guys don't ever have that reaction when I share with you. I don't have no idea what he's talking about. My kids look at me like that all the time when I give them orders. I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know how to sweep the floor. The disciples were in that kind of, they were like kids. They were like, I don't know, should we ask him? I don't know, you ask him. No, you ask him. And usually it was Peter that was the one that was like, okay, I'll go ahead and ask him. So he tells this parable and they're trying to figure out what he means by it. And then after verse 9, we begin to get an explanation as to this parable. And the first thing that we must understand about this parable is the knowledge issue. Verse 11 says, to you, speaking to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not. So they heard it in a parable, them being the crowd, and you get the explanation. To you it's been given the quote, secrets of the kingdom. Verse 12, he says, for to the one who has what? In context, it's whatever this secret knowledge is. The one who has this knowledge, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not what? This knowledge. The one who doesn't have this knowledge, even what he has, will be taken from him. So, this knowledge that I have... I have something besides the knowledge, because if I don't have the knowledge, then I'm going to lose the other things. And likely, it's some form of spirituality. The crowd had an interest in God, it had an interest in the Lord, it even had an interest in Jesus, but it didn't have the knowledge. And so, if I don't have the knowledge, likely I'm going to lose the other components of this interest in the Lord. Whether that means that I become apathetic, whether it means that I stumble in my ways, whether it means I fall away completely, whatever that means, what I have spiritually, I will lose if I don't have the knowledge. But if I have this knowledge, I will gain more than what I already have. And then, verse 13, he says, this is why I speak... And I'm jumping around. This is why I speak in parables. They being the crowd, do not see, hear, understand. This is where he also quotes that Old Testament passage that they have ears to hear, but they do not hear. And they have eyes to see, but they do not see. Then he says, verse 23, that they hear and understand and bear fruit. So the knowledge issue. There's something to be known. And what we're going to see in a moment is the knowledge, the secret knowledge. It's not really a secret. It's very obvious. But they don't understand it. they don't know what to do with it, or they don't do anything with whatever this knowledge is. And I have to know this knowledge if I'm going to not lose stuff. And he then begins to proceed to tell us the risk that we are exposed to if we don't have this secret knowledge. So that's the next part of this. If I don't know this secret, then I'm exposed to certain risk. First risk I'm exposed to, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Okay, so I'm hearing it. I know about the knowledge. I've seen it in action, but I don't get it. I don't understand the knowledge. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The first risk I'm exposed to is the risk of the deception of the enemy. And that is that here's the deception. If his goal is for me not to go to heaven, what's he going to try to make me think that's wrong? He's going to try to make me think that I'm going that way when I'm not. He's going to, you're actually fine there. You're good. Just keep doing what you're doing. You're good in that spot. Just stay there. And if you're not in the right place and you listen to him, you think you're fine. And then when you get there, you'll get the scenario of Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus describes, that those at the judgment stand before him and they're not getting in. And they say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do this for you? Didn't we do that for you? And they're calling him Lord. They expected. Their reaction was surprise. What do you mean I'm not getting in? I thought I was. Because they fell prey to the deception of the enemy. And if I do not know this secret knowledge, are you looking forward to find out what the secret knowledge is? If I don't know this secret knowledge, and again, it's not really a secret, it's just understanding. If I don't know it, then I'm going to fall prey to the deception of the enemy. I'm going to think I'm doing the destiny thing, I'm doing the God's will thing, but I'm not actually living it out. I just think I am. And then I am in danger of a whole host of things, and again, I don't have the knowledge, and so I lose everything that I have. I'm at risk. I'm exposed. The second item that I'm at risk, that I'm exposed to, is verse 21. He mentions that the individual has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. The second risk I'm exposed to is difficulty. That when it gets hard, I don't stay with it. If I don't understand, if I understand this secret knowledge, then when it gets hard, I'll stick with it. But if I don't have that, this deeply rooted, embedded posture in this secret knowledge, then when the going gets tough, I'm out of here. And you've seen that, and some of you have done that. Where, well, I tried to be nice to them, and then it just got real hard, and I couldn't be nice to them anymore. Or I tried to stick it out in this marriage and it just got hard, so I couldn't stick it out anymore. Or I tried to get along with those people, but it was just hard. People are hard. Did you know that? It is hard to get along with people. And you will run from people if you do not have your roots deep in the secret knowledge. Are you dying to know what the secret knowledge is? Well, I'm not going to tell you yet. I have to be prepared. And if you're wondering, why do I keep giving up? I want to pray and read my Bible, but then I just don't do it because whatever, all different reasons why. I want to be involved in church, but I just don't because, and whatever reasons why. Or I want to share my faith. I want to live right, and I want to all over the place. But I don't because it's challenging. Most people don't just completely rebel against God because it's easy. Most people don't just say, well, it looks real easy to do that, but nah, that's not for me. Most people run from it because there's some hardness to it. And I will be able to overcome that risk, and I won't even be exposed to it if I have the secret knowledge. The third thing that I am exposed to if I don't have this is verse 22, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The third risk I'm exposed to is interest or pursuits, the concerns of life. I have things that I'm pursuing, things that I'm attending to, things that I'm spending my time on. And then as I allow enough of that in, it's like weeds that begins to choke out the, well, now I don't have enough time to read and study the Word. Now I don't have enough time to pray. I don't have enough time to get involved in that Bible study. I don't have enough time to go to church consistently. I don't have enough time to do this and do that, because the cares and the worries of the world have choked out the Word of God. And that's why you have people that choose to not go to church because, well, my kid's involved in that sporting activity. Or I choose not to go because I have work obligations. And listen, I'm not saying that you have to quit your job, but there have been people that have made changes in their work so that they can be involved in the body of Christ. Because who is Lord of your life, your employer or Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you rather have Jesus be in charge of your life than your employer? But if I allow things to become more important than Jesus, then at some point when they become in conflict, I'll choose them. I'll choose that concern over that. But if I have the secret knowledge, I won't give way to that. I can't. I can't give way to that. I don't even want to give way to that if I have the secret knowledge. Are you ready to know what the secret knowledge is? Okay. I'm going to tell you the secret knowledge, because that's the third part of this, is the knowledge itself. And when I tell you, you'll think, oh, I already knew that. I had that covered. I knew that. I've known that for years. I got it. But my concern is the dynamic that happened when Jesus shared the knowledge will be the same dynamic that will take place right in this moment. And that is that I'll hear it, but I won't get it. I'll see it, but I won't really get it. And here's the getting part that's most important. It's not just understanding. Verse 23 again, it's hearing and understanding, and lastly, bearing fruit. It's whether or not I do something with the knowledge. So it's not that I know it or am aware of it. It's do I do something with it? And the knowledge is, in context, so we're in chapter 13. If you were to scroll back to chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says, whoever does not gather with me, scatter. What are we gathering? We're gathering people to follow Jesus. We're gathering people to make sure that they are on the right path to end up in heaven. That's our goal. And then when he tells the parable, what is the parable doing? I'm scattering the seed amongst the ground. I'm spreading the gospel around the world. Then if you were to grab his statements following ours in the latter half of Matthew chapter 13, he begins to tell the parable of the weeds that is about God's judgment and how some people are not right with the Lord. And all his focus right now is on salvation. Are they saved? Are they going to heaven? Are we sowing seed? Are we bringing them in? This is what we're focused on. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came into the world for this purpose. You know what his goal was? To seek and to save the lost. Yes. In fact, that's why later in Matthew 28, the Great Commission was, go into all the world and make disciples. You want to know what the secret knowledge is? The secret knowledge is that our goal is to get everybody we can right with Jesus Christ and make sure that they stay that way and make sure that they also know how to get other people right with. That's the whole thing we're living for is that. But here's where you see it and you know it, but we don't do anything about it. When was the last time I shared my faith with somebody? When was the last time I woke up in the middle of the night concerned about the salvation of a loved one of mine and just began to intercede passionately for them? When was the last time that I had a family encounter that was irritating, but my first thought was, let me make sure I react to this in a way that doesn't damage the possibility of them getting saved? When was our actions in alignment with the whole reason Jesus came into the world, to seek and to save the lost? You see, there's a reason why Jesus says they're hearing it. They're hearing it, but they're not getting it. Because you see, if you become a person that's so consumed with the spiritual welfare and destination of the people around you, then when all these pitfalls show up, they don't cause you to stumble. They don't. Because if you face the pitfall of deception from the enemy, You're not deceived when you realize, but I know how a person gets saved, and that they're not that. And I'm not going to give up on them. I'm going to keep going after them. You don't get thrown off by the difficulty of the issue, because if you realize this is eternity is at stake here, for all eternity, they could be gone and condemned. And if you realize that, you're not giving up just because it gets hard, just because it gets difficult, just because you got insulted, just because it hurt. You don't give up if that's you're consumed with that knowledge. You don't worry about your job so much anymore. You don't worry about what people think of you. You don't worry about the sports. And listen, I love sports. You know that. I used like 15 minutes, I think, a couple weeks ago with an NFL analogy. Because I'm sorry I did that to you. I just, I love sports. But I love the salvation of others more. And if that's your heart, if you get it, not just see it, not just hear the information and know that, if you get it, then you won't give up. That's why Paul just couldn't quit, even though he had the thorn in his side. And I believe, in context, the thorn was people. His thorn was people that just kept causing problems. He's like, God, get them out of here. And they were there, and he looked. Have you ever prayed with your eyes shut? Like, get rid of this. It's still there. God, get rid of this. Still there. I almost feel like that's what Paul was doing. God, get rid of this thorn. Are you serious? God, get rid of this thorn. For real? I really think that's where Paul was. And it was people that he was dealing with. God, these people are irritating. Will you fix this? And God said, no, I put that thorn there. Don't you love when God does that? You're really suffering. You're going through it, and you want that to change. And you say, God, help me with that. And God goes, oh, actually, I put that there. Thank you, Lord, very much for that thorn. But I say that tongue-in-cheek, the sarcasm, just for humor. But he said, I gave that to you to keep you from lacking humility. If you're consumed with the spiritual well-being of others, you don't quit. You don't. In fact, I was talking to Elmer the other day, and I said something to him on the phone, and he said, you have a one-track mind, you know that? Which is what we should be, a one-track mind, because nothing else, when you die, nothing else matters other than did you get to heaven and did you get other people there? That's it. And I want you to know that everything that we do as a church, our goal is the salvation of others. And again, I don't just mean to start that walk with the Lord, to make sure that the walk with the Lord is so strong that there is no stumbling at all, to make sure that they stay in that faith. And to make sure that I know, this is why we're teaching how to share our faith on Wednesday nights, to make sure that I know how to lead others to that. That's the goal in everything we do, and I want to demonstrate that for you. We have cards back there, invitational cards for you to use to hand out to people. It has the different information about the church that they may need. We have that available for you to use to go and invite people to come to our church. We're actually getting ready to buy t-shirts, church t-shirts, in hope of warmer weather. We're not going to buy sweaters, just t-shirts, because it's going to be warm, right? But we're getting t-shirts, and the goal is for you to wear those to let people know about this church. We have a Facebook page, and we encourage you to use the Facebook page to like it. And that sounds funny unless you know the terminology. Not just that you like what's on the page, there's actually a button to click that you like it in case you don't use Facebook. To share it with others. Some of you have figured out this feature. You can check in on the Facebook page at Bethel. When you come to church on Sunday morning, you check in, and you think, what's social media and all that stuff? What's the whole point of all that stuff? Well, here's the point of it. The more you share that stuff, the more you invite people, the more you make sure people know that this church exists, the more likely we can get people to show up here. So if they keep seeing on their Facebook page popping up, Molly was at Bethel again. She keeps going to that church all the time. What's going on over there? The more that happens, the more likely they will end up here in an environment where we're worshiping the Lord is present, the Word of God is taught, and our hope is that they will get right with the Lord. Now, if you were invited here, that doesn't mean the person who invited you thought you weren't right with the Lord. Because the goal is not just get right with the Lord, the goal is to stay in that posture and to learn how to help other people get in that posture. And if we start utilizing those things, it's not just a gimmick thing. It's not just a help us make Bethel bigger. It's to get people on the right course. So when you're handing out those cards, remember that. It's not just a, well, Pastor Danny wants more people to go to church, so here, will you come? That's not it, and that's not going to work anyway. It's not to get you on Facebook. It's not to do any of that stuff. It's to get, the whole point of why we do everything we do is salvation. That's the goal of every bit of it, is that. The whole reason that we try to make sure we do well when we have guests here on Sunday, that we give them, you guys sometimes think it's funny, my whole routine of the Welcome Center, and we have coffee and refreshments, and I have a gift card and all that stuff. The goal is we want to make them feel welcome when they're here. Why? Because we want them to stay. We want them to come back. And should they just be faithful to the Lord despite if they got a piece of biscotti? Absolutely. But we know that not everybody have their roots deeply implanted in the Lord yet. And we want to do everything. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, basically he bent over backwards to do everything he could to remove every obstacle possible to get someone on that course. And last week, there was a lady, I don't think she's here today, but Karen came in to the service, and she was walking with Mary. Mary was talking with her, and she sat with Mary, and there was such interaction going on with Mary that my assumption was that it was a friend of Mary's that she invited to come to church. Just from what I saw, that's what I assumed. Little did I know that this was the first time she met Mary. But Mary decided she was going to talk with her. She was going to show her around. She was going to introduce her to other people. Yeah. And that's not just to be friendly. That's not just a gimmick. It's not just a church growth idea. It's the whole point of it is salvation. We want them to want to come back, to want to stay, so that they stay in the environment in which God's presence is, in which the Word of God is being taught, so that they will get saved and or stay saved. That's the goal. Everything we do, that is the goal. The reason why we have youth and children's ministries is so that we are doing something for our young people in our church and that we're connecting with them and helping them connect with the body of Christ. That's the reason why we're doing it, is so that when they become adults, they will stay with it. That's the goal. We do it also because sometimes families will show up. If a family shows up, you know what a lot of times their thought is what's here for my kids? And if there's nothing here for my kids, well, then I'm not coming back. Right or wrong, that's just the posture. And so we need to make sure we have something for the kids. Because if we want them to stay, if we want them to be in that environment where the Word of God is being taught and they're being challenged and the presence of God is there, then we have to have something for the kid. So if you're in the nursery, you're not just babysitting. If you're working with preschoolers, you're not just playing games. You are doing something to be a part of facilitating salvation, the gaining and the keeping of salvation. That's the whole point of everything we do. We're not just playing games. We're doing things for eternal purposes. The social things. I know some of us are introverts, and we don't really like people. I mean, we say, well, we love them, but I don't really want to be with them kind of thing. And I've said this all the time. I'm an introvert by nature, but I have allowed the Lord to transform me enough to be social for a couple of reasons. One, even though us introverts really think that's not for me and we don't really need that, you need it. You need relationships. You need to be connected with other people. But the second reason is you cannot fulfill the mission of advancing the kingdom of God without people. How are you going to lead someone to Christ if you're not with the person that needs led to Christ? You have to be with people. And so the connection groups and the fellowship events and the food and fellowship during the summer and the women's ministry get-togethers and the men's ministry get-togethers and the coffee after the service in the back and anytime someone reaches out to you socially, all of that stuff, the candlelight service, as much as it has other purposes, the candlelight service or the cookies after Easter Sunday, we just don't want to make you happy by giving you some sugar. We want to provide opportunities for you to get to know other people and make relational connections. Why? Because unless I'm really, really spiritually mature, you know why most of the people are going to come back? I have some friends there. Or it feels like I can get friends there. And they don't feel like that if there is no social network at all. You see, we don't do it just to have fun and hang out. But we do do it for that reason too, right, Joyce? I love that Joyce's group has fun, okay? We do it also to make sure that we are connected so that we stay. It's for salvation. That's the whole reason of it all. Sunday morning services, Wednesday night Bible studies, spiritual strategy course, coaching, all is meant to feed into a person's spiritual well-being so that they become mature and strong, so that they stick with it for life, so that they know how to bring other people in it. That's the goal of it all, is salvation. And so whenever you think, have a trivial view of any of the stuff we do, even the facilities, because listen, our heart should not be, well, what's on the walls and what color are the walls? And I'm thankful that no one's ever complained about the color of the carpets and all those things. And we don't have the money to change that yet anyway, if you wanted it changed. Or that the landscape isn't always perfect. Or that, I think it was last week or the week before, we had a little bit of slush on the parking lot. And sure, do those things need tended to? Yes, but the focus should be, what about people getting saved? What about people staying right with the Lord? That should be the focus of everything. And I'm telling you, if that's why it's secret knowledge. Not that it's a secret that we don't know about it, but a secret that if that gets in my heart, that's what I'm living for, it changes everything. You don't give up on things if that's what's in there. You don't give up. You don't worry about the color of things, and you don't worry about, well, my needs aren't being met, and you don't worry about those things. All you're consumed with is the salvation, the spiritual well-being of others. Don't you want to live there? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Unfortunately, every time I do mention in passing the invite cards, or when we have an event and I ask you to share it and invite others on Facebook, I don't have the opportunity to share with you a 30-minute sermon on why we do that. But I hope this will be a moment that you get that it's the salvation of others. You know what consumes my thought at times when I'm wrestling with my relationship with my kids? Is in this relationship, and what happens in this relationship, are they going to be saved when they're adults? I could care less if they become really well-behaved kids if they're saved. That's my top goal. I could care less if they get a great job or make a lot of money or get married and give me grandkids. Are they saved? That is the secret knowledge. Is consumed with the salvation of others. And I pray that that fire gets deeply embedded in our hearts, that it burns away the worries of this life and all those things that can stress us out and all the things that can make us bicker and fight with each other. It burns it away, and all I care about is eternity. That's it. And so we're going to give you a moment to encounter the Lord. And whether if he's convicting you or not, if he's telling you you need to change this or you need to repent about that, or this attitude needs to change. Have you ever had the Lord tell you you need an attitude adjustment? Don't you love when he does that? Or maybe you need him to infuse you with passion because you're apathetic right now, or you've lost energy. Maybe you need him to give you wisdom. You're confused. You don't know what to do. But whatever it is, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, we're going to give you a moment. Come down to these altars and seek him and let him move you into walking in that secret knowledge and bearing fruit. Come, if you will. Lord Jesus, we're asking that you would burn within us a fiery passion that will not go out, a flame that cannot be extinguished by the night, nor by the wind, nor by the trials that come, nor by our conflicts, nor by the struggles of sin and flesh within us. May we develop this holy, God-given passion to be like Jesus, to seek and to save the lost. Lord, we don't say that because we know that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. But we know that you've called us to be your body, You've called us to go and make disciples. You've called us to go and preach the gospel around the world. You've called us to sow seed. You've called us to be fishers of men. You've called us to seek people, to lead them to you. Lord, I'm thinking about Andrew. When Andrew met you, he ran and got Peter and brought Peter to Jesus. And that's really all this is introducing people to Jesus and letting them encounter Him and know the true salvation. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us. Help us to keep this fire in us. Help us to have stamina. Help us to have our roots deep in it, Lord, that, like we've said, it's not a hobby, not just some special interest. It becomes our life. The very reason for our existence is the salvation of others. And so help us to live that out faithfully. Fill us with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. Because, Lord, You said that You would, when You left this earth, You said You would give us the Holy Spirit so that we would be Your witnesses. And so help us, Lord, to live out that destiny. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Do you know that is the reason for the baptism in the Holy Spirit? That is the reason for the support you have and the provisions you have and all that you have. That is the reason. Is so that you would have the tools and the resources and the well-being of frame of mind and emotion so that you can lead others to Jesus. That's the goal. That's the goal. So I hope you're in on that. Because as I said, the heart of the team player is that we are a bunch of individuals and we are very different from one another. But we are a bunch of different people, different individuals, different things going on in our lives. But we're working towards one common goal, the salvation of souls. And may that, and I don't hesitate to pray this, I just hesitate to tell you that I pray this. If you need shaken up a little bit, I pray that God haunts you in the middle of the night. It makes me think, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Amazing Grace about the life of William Wilberforce in England in the 1800s, late 1700s, early 1800s, dedicated to end slavery in England. God woke him up in the middle of the night constantly with the burden of the ache of the torment of those that were in bondage. And I pray that that is what God does to us, that He grips us so much that that's all we care about anymore is the salvation of others. Amen? Amen. Amen. Next week, we have the painful discussion of money. What God wants our money to be a part of this thing too, which is going to, and I don't almost never preach about this. I share it in coaching and stuff, but I'm not one of those televangelist type people that's always asking for money. But sometimes God shows up and says, give me your wallet. Have you ever had that happen? I almost never carry cash in my wallet. And sometimes I'll run into people and they'll ask me for cash and I don't have any. But then there are times that it's in there and someone asks me for it and I hesitate. Have you ever hesitated? And then God says, give what you have in your wallet. And I look in there and go, do you know how much is in there? And God says, yeah, I know all things. I know how much is in there, but give what's in that wallet. And we're going to see that money has a part of this destiny too. So I encourage you to be a part of that. Come join us next week. If you're new with us, again, Welcome Center is in the back. Last door on your left. I'll be back there momentarily. Those of you who lead connection groups, about 10-15 minutes, we'll meet in the prayer room, connection group leaders. And then go have coffee, go fellowship with one another. But thank you for being here. God bless you, and let the Lord light you on fire. Amen.